Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have come before you. It's been an incredible time, our journey of going through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We recognize, Lord, that you have spoken to us through your word. I hope that we have been changed through your word, because that's what your word is intended to do, not just to inform us, but to transform us as well. We pray that that has been taking place. Father, in a like vein, I really pray that today will be transforming for us as well. As we consider the richness of your word and this message that you gave to these Thessalonians through Paul as he was closing out this epistle to them. So, Father, please just prepare the minds and hearts of those who are here this morning. Please prepare me to speak those words you would have me speak. And we pray this in Jesus' name. You know, I used to read through introductions and conclusions of epistles, especially Paul's, and I used to kind of blow through them thinking, boy, we got to get through this so we can get to the meat. Got to get to the meat. But let me tell you something. That is a wrong way to view it. It's not simply a formality. It's not a formality. It can be life-changing. In fact, on August 27th of last year, I preached a message entitled Grace to You and Peace. It was actually the first sermon in the series that we did through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And it was just on his greeting, on Paul's greeting in the very first part of 1 Thessalonians 1. The thing that really hit me, even back then in August, it was profound. How, as Paul's opening up this letter to the Thessalonians, he wants them to know that the grace that God supplies and the peace that he supplies should also be a part of their very life. And that really impacted me on that particular weekend. I still remember to this day thinking, man, this isn't just a formal greeting. This is to describe my life, even now, as it was to describe the Thessalonians, as Paul was praying that for them, greeting them in that way. Well, 1 month later, our son was to be in a serious car accident. And since that time, throughout the challenges we've had and the good times and the bad times, that theme has stuck with me. And so 6 months, roughly, really close actually, from the time we gave that first series, sermon series, message in the series, till now, 6 months, we're going to close out with a theme again that's very similar. And yet we have more to learn. It's incredible. It's a profound closing that Paul gives in this letter, and it is so common in his epistles. I've come to the point where I don't want to just simply breeze through these greetings anymore. No, I want to live Paul's benediction. I want what he says to these Thessalonians to be true of my life. And I hope you desire that for your life as well. If I could summarize this book and the text that we have in front of us today, I would do it in this way. Be steadfast in your walk and sure of the Lord's presence in your life. Let me repeat that. Be steadfast in your walk and be sure of the Lord's presence in your life. Well, let's just touch briefly on the first part. Be steadfast in your walk. As we review 2 Thessalonians, in fact, I'd like to back up to 1 Thessalonians. It was written in 51 A.D., and Paul wrote a young church that was vibrant. They had a very clear testimony. They were transformed. They were taking that message to not just their community, but those around them. And what's more, it was written from Corinth, and it was a glorious theme of this book because Paul was speaking of them, of Christ coming to take his church to himself. And then we see this 2 Thessalonians follow up on just a short time later. Perhaps later 51 A.D., first part of 52 A.D. And in this book, he's speaking about how the love of these people are continuing to grow. But then he also addresses three very real challenges that they faced. The first challenge was they were going through persecution. And Paul was seeking to encourage them and shore them up as they were going through the persecution. The second thing they faced was they were distressed or discouraged because they felt they were in the midst of the day of the Lord, and Paul was teaching them, no, You're not understanding this. Before the day of the Lord can come, there must be some sure things to take place. We talked about the time of apostasy and the man of lawlessness who would come. That would need to come first. So he corrected their teaching and said, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So he sought to bring comfort to a troubled church. And then, as Nate talked about last week, he also came to challenge the church because there was an unruly person in the church who wasn't working. And they had to be urged to work. And the church was challenged in that, to help this person go to work. And so today we get to the point where Paul is closing out this letter. He's been encouraging these people through both of these epistles to be steadfast, to stand firm for the Lord. God is doing a good work in them, but they need to hold on until the Lord comes for them. And that's kind of the theme. But today he's going to close out. And so we want to really focus on the latter part of that summary, which is be sure of the Lord's presence in your life. That's the majority of our time this morning. Be sure of the Lord's presence in your life. Now, first off, a little theology about the person of Jesus Christ. What do we mean about theology? A study of who God is, but who the Lord Jesus is. And this passage is going to give us three very clear descriptions of who Jesus is that is important for us to know. If we are Christians, if we are followers of Christ, we need to get this loud and clear. So here's the first truth, the first theological truth about Jesus. Number one, he is the Lord of peace. Verse 16 says, now the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. That's the first thing. He is the Lord of peace. In fact, in Isaiah 9:6, when it's speaking ahead of Jesus' coming, it says of him that he will be the Prince of Peace. In Psalm 29:11, speaking of our Lord, it says, the Lord will give his people peace. He will bless them with peace. That's the nature of our God. That's the nature of our Lord. And I'd like to invite you to turn with me to a very precious verse in John chapter 14 and verse 27. Perhaps as I give the reference of that, you know right away where we're going. But a wonderful, wonderful verse that speaks of our Prince of Peace. Jesus says to his disciples, and he's telling them, he's in the midst of telling them that his helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to come. He's going to teach them what they need to know. But he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be fearful. So, first truth, Jesus is the Lord of peace. That's who he is. He came to give us peace. But there's a second truth, a second theological truth about Jesus, and that is that the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Paul wishes, he says of these, the Lord be with you all. Now, he was with them, but he wanted them to be aware of it. The Lord be with us. He is. The Lord be with you all. Matthew 1:23, when it's speaking of Jesus coming, he was called Emmanuel, which meant God with us. Jesus came to be with humankind, with mankind. In John 15, we're not going to turn there, but it's a beautiful passage about Jesus speaking about, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. The idea being, in the relationship we have with him, we are to remain in him, but he is in us. That's a precious truth. He is with us. And then 1 Corinthians 3:16, which again, we will not turn to, but we're told, don't you know you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So God with us, he's with us. The Lord is with us. Be very clear about that. So he is the Lord of peace. The Lord is with us. And there's one final theological truth we need to understand about Jesus. We find that in the final verse, which is the Lord is gracious. As Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The Lord Jesus is gracious. He's gracious. I mean, just think about his interaction with the Samaritan woman. When he came to a woman who was living in sin, and he dealt very graciously with her, showing her the way to truth and eternal life was through himself. And then think about also the way he dealt with his disciples. I mean, really, have you read through the Gospels and seen how often he's had to correct his disciples time and time again? So much grace he showed, even his own disciples. And then, of course, remember the final scene where he's dying on the cross, and he says of the Romans who are crucifying, he cries out to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What grace he has. He has grace to give. So be very clear about who our Lord is. He's the Lord of peace. He's with us. And He's the Lord of grace. All these things describe the Lord Jesus. So as Paul is going to give this benediction, this prayer for the people, realize that these things that we're about to talk about, they're from Jesus. They're not things we can contrive up or work up or somehow get a hold of without Him. So they come from Him, firstly. And secondly, they come out of a relationship with Him. You need to be very clear about that. So what are these things that Paul desired for and wished for these people and prayed for them? The first thing we see in verse 16 is peace. Or again, let me read it. Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. May the Lord give you peace. May you have it incredibly in every circumstance. Now, the idea was, may they be given it continually. That is always. Peace should be a normal state for the believer. Now, this should not be the case for the believer. Oh man, I had a moment of peace the other day and I've just been crazy the rest of the time. He wants us to be people of peace. He wants that to govern our life. We need to have the peace of the Savior. Another thing is, He wants Him to give it to us in all circumstances. When you're going through financial trials, He can give you peace, and He will. When you're going through a health crisis, He can give you peace, and He will. When you're going through the death of a loved one, He can give you peace, and He will. Our Lord gives us those things in our relationship with Him. It's incredible. This week I came across kind of an interesting article. It was on this group who had what was called a Living in Peace Project. A Living in Peace Project. Let me just read a short paragraph of what sort of their statement is in trying to recruit people for their cause. The Living in Peace Project is seeking financial support from its members to expand further and to build on the foundation we've established. Becoming an LIP project member, Living in Peace Project member, enables you to be actively involved in the project and to support an innovative venture that is striving to minimize the environmental impact of the business, maximize energy efficiency, and create a socially harmonious environment for people from all walks of life to enjoy. You want to join? No problem. It's in New Zealand. It's an island in New Zealand. About 650 people live there. They seek international peace. They think it's important to create what's called a permaculture there. And when someone put this guy on the spot, what do you mean by a permaculture? He goes, well, it's kind of hard to describe. And he goes on to say things like, well, beautiful art here and collective imagination. Well, they had a store there called the Global Gypsy Gallery. That'll give you a hint, right? Basically, they're trying to create heaven on earth. It's a commune of 2018 is what it is, so to speak. But the point is, that's not the type of peace that our Lord is speaking of and that He has provided for us, no. In fact, in Ephesians 2, I'd like to invite you to turn here, Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 17. This is the type of peace that we're talking about. Ephesians 2, 14 to 17. Let me just read it. Speaking of Jesus, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups, speaking of Jews and Gentiles, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two, again Jews and Gentiles, into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. You see, unlike this trying to create an island in New Zealand where there's this artificial peace, what Jesus Christ offers is He offers a peace where He can take people who are at enmity, who hate one another, He can bring them together into peace. What's more, He can unite them in peace with God the Father. Now that is peace. It's a peace that can exist in Africa a peace that can exist here, peace that can exist in your very heart. That's the type of peace that Jesus came to bring us, an incredible peace. Well, that's the first thing that Paul desires and prays for these people and gives them in the benediction. But the second thing is the presence of God. We're again going back to verse 16, the very end of that verse. Paul says, the Lord be with you all. The Lord be with you all. Now, we've already said it for a believer, the indwelling Holy Spirit is in us. He is with us. But you see, part of the problem is we sometimes forget that. We're not aware of it. So Paul wants these people to be aware that they have the presence of the Lord with them. He is with you. Now, Jesus spent much time with his Father. He knew that was important. And it's important to know that he is with you. We're distracted people. We live in a culture that's distracted. We have so many things that get our attention. Turn on the TV, go to the computer, on and on. We are distracted. But we must make sure that we know, as believers in Jesus Christ, that he is with us. He is. He's with us. And that's an important truth to understand and to live in. That he is with us. He's with us. Psalm 16:11 says this, in thy presence, in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. That's the great truth. When we live in the realization, it's not a mystical thing, it really is true for those of us who know Christ, that he is with us. When we know that, it brings great joy. In thy fullness, there is fullness of joy. Is this the first time ever you've been aware that God can be with us? Or do you recognize that in your life maybe once a year? Or maybe weekly you recognize it, that's why you come. Or maybe daily, that's why you spend time with the Lord, because you know he's with you and you want to build that relationship. Or like Daniel, you realize he's with you and you spend multiple times a day calling on him, being with him, because you know he's with you. And you're acknowledging that in your life. See, I'm convinced that though he is in all of us who believe, there are varying levels of how much we are aware of his presence and him being with us. What type of relationship that then has us have in our day-to-day life as we go through our life and the different circumstances that we have. What a great promise it is. In Matthew 28:20, when he's given the great commission, that Jesus says, I will be with you to the end of the age. He's with us. Let there be no mistake about it. But the thing is, my friends, we need to understand that. We need to be aware of it. If you're worried, if you're troubled, go to him. Recognize that he is with you. Call on him for help for what you're going through. Well, there's another way in which Paul lets them know what they have. And that is, there's authentic revelation that he speaks about. In verse 17, Paul writes this, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. So Paul takes this moment, this time in the letter, to let him know, hey, you can be sure this is from me. This is from me. The Holy Spirit is with us, yes. The Lord is with us, yes. But his word is with us as well. And we can be sure that we have the authentic word of God with us. You know, the reason why Paul writes this sure goes back to chapter 2, verse 2, where he's speaking about how they've been troubled about the coming of the Lord. He says in chapter 2, verse 2, you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. There had been some type of forgery that had happened with these people. And they were troubled and distraught by it. Paul's wanting them to know, look, you have this. You have this. It's authentic. It's from me. And you can know it. Now, Paul, we're quite sure, used the secretary to do much of his writing for the epistles. But here in this part, in this section, this reading part, as he's closing out, he uses his own handwriting. And what's interesting, you could look at 1 Corinthians 16:21. You could look at Galatians 6:11, Colossians 4:18, you would see that Paul says he uses his handwriting in this greeting. But something that Paul did to let the people know that what you're seeing, this is authentic. You can know this is from me. And so he let them know this is the real deal. And so this is a real important thing for Paul to communicate to them. Since they had experienced a forgery and had been misled by it, he wanted to know, look, this is authentic. This is the word of the Lord through me. You can be sure of it. You can count on it. And that's what he gave them. What a great gift it was. Paul closes with that. It's a tremendous, tremendous thing. But this is important for us too. We need to know that we have the authentic, real, true word of God. What's exciting is we can look at the fulfilled prophecy and we see that we have the inspired true word of God. We can look at all the manuscripts that exist out there and recognize that we're not following a fable. This has true historical background. Our faith is from a rich documentation. We know that. In fact, one of the exciting things I want to mention to you, we talked about it at our elder level, the Dead Sea Scrolls exhibit is going to be in Denver, beginning from March through this fall sometime. We're wanting to get a chance to take several trips down there to let people go down and see those. It's really neat to see the amount of documentation, the amount of manuscripts that are behind our faith. And so we're just excited about doing that. We want all of us to understand that we can count. This is a reliable word of God that we read and that we preach from and that we follow day to day. It's incredible. Well, he wanted them to know that they had the authentic word of God, and we too can know that as well. It's incredible. We have God's word with us. And then finally, Paul closes out with this truth. He wanted them to experience, to know the grace of God. Look at verse 18 where Paul says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Again, it was with them. They had experienced God's grace, but he wanted them to be aware of it and to exhibit that for God to work through them as God's grace was in their life. Now, what is grace? It's described different ways. Just several I want to put out there this morning for thought. One is unmerited favor. Something that we're given that we don't deserve. Speaking of what God did for us with Jesus Christ, I've heard grace described as using the first letter of the word as God's riches at Christ's expense. As Christ came and he lived for us and died for us. And that's the perfect demonstration and illustration of grace is what Jesus has done for us. I appreciate what somebody said when God's grace has been working in our life. He said, you can see it's a divine influence upon the heart, which results in a reflection in our life. God's grace is life-changing. Again, it's transforming when he really is doing his work in us. It's incredible. So what are some examples of what grace might look like? We've experienced the grace of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got forgiveness of your sin, you're a child of his, you have the Holy Spirit, you have his word, you have so many riches. We don't have time to enumerate right now, but you have so much. God has gifted you beyond what you deserve. Well, how can we demonstrate grace to others around us? If God has demonstrated his grace to us, how can his grace be appreciated by us and then lived out by us? Just some thoughts. Maybe you have a parent who mistreated you, and you have a chance to extend a relationship to them. Maybe they don't even deserve it, so to speak. You have a chance to pick up the phone and say, Mom or Dad, I'd like to get together. If nothing else, express your love for them. Let them know you've forgiven them if there was a sin they've committed against you. And let them know you'd love to have that relationship restored and to work on that if that's possible. That might be an application. Or maybe living in grace means that you'll love and serve a spouse that's unkind to you. That never happens in your relationship, right? Never unkind to one another? You never have to exercise grace at all? Well, come on, we know we're fallen humans, right? We do. Even in our own homes, we have to exercise that grace. Maybe it's forgiving and loving a child that's messed up. Right? It's a part of extending God's grace to those who are around us. Maybe it's doing good to a cantankerous neighbor that causes a hard time. Right? I mean, all types of ways that grace can be exhibited. Sometimes we think, well, they don't really deserve it. Well, think about this. You don't deserve the grace that God has extended to you either. The Lord Jesus Christ has treated you so much better than you deserve. Here's the question. Do you treat others better than they deserve? So, looking at this book, just stepping back for a moment, worldview look here. In these epistles, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul has alerted the believers that Christ is coming for them. They're to be ready for it. They're to live for it. But as he's closing out this message, and as he began these messages, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's letting them know that every day till he comes, may God's peace be present in your life. May you realize he is with you, and may you not only recognize his grace, but live in that grace as well. That's how we're to be living day to day. That's Paul's desire for these dear Thessalonians. By the way, it's a desire for us too. But one last thing before we close out is this. These truths that we've been talking about, these things that Paul desired to see in the Thessalonian believers and God desires to see in us as well, this peace, the presence of him, his authentic word, his grace, it may not be yours. This truth may not be yours. Is that troubling to you when I say that? You see, it's not automatic. It's not like I'm just standing up here this morning saying, I'm glad you're here now. Grace and peace and God's presence be with you. Now leave the place. You're good to go. No. Turn with me if you would to 2 Thessalonians, the very first chapter, as Paul's opening this epistle. Listen to what he says. First two verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are these words of assurance to? Who are these promises for? It's to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. This benediction is given by Paul to these believers who are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a relationship with the triune God. They've come to know him. Now here's the thing. Isaiah 53:6 says this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's the truth of God's word. We're like sheep that have strayed away. All of us have. There's none of us who's done good. We're all guilty before God. All of us have fallen short of his standard of perfection and his holiness. We are. We're deficient. And we've got to recognize that. We've got to realize that. He wants to give us that peace. He wants us to experience that peace. He wants us to know his grace and live in it. But we first of all must recognize our desperate need of him. We're like sheep that have gone astray. We're away from the shepherd. We need him to bring us back to him. How does that take place? Isaiah 53:6 again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The verse finishes out by saying, and the Lord hath laid on him, speaking about the Messiah to come, Jesus, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you recognize, first of all, that you've sinned, that you've fallen short of God's standard of perfection for your life, that you do not deserve his grace, that you will not go to heaven on your own merit? The Word of God makes that really clear. Do you understand that? And if you do you then understand that Jesus Christ came and he died for you, that those who would turn from their sin and to trust Jesus as their Savior and seek to walk with him would receive the Lord Jesus, could have this eternal life and this covenant relationship with him that then would allow us to have this peace and this presence of the Lord Jesus and this grace. If you're here today and you have not come to know Christ in this way, please talk to me after the service. Talk to one of our elders, the one who brought you. I want to make sure you know him, because you must know him. You must be in relationship with him before you can have these very things that Paul desires for these Thessalonians as he's closing out this letter. Be steadfast in your walk. And be sure of the Lord's presence in your life. Listen, as Paul closed out in verse 17 saying that the signature people could know, this writing people could know was his. In the same way as he's closing out the epistle, he's given the Thessalonians a description of, if you're living this way, if you have this peace, I'm with you, you recognize my presence in your life, and you're exercising my grace, that's the signature of life that he desires to have for us. May we live the signature of this closing benediction that Paul gives. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us to go through these wonderful epistles together. To me, they've been transforming. To me, they've challenged my thinking. They've challenged my heart. They've challenged my will. And Lord, I thank you for these great epistles. Your whole word, Lord, is beneficial and rich. And I thank you for these 6 months you've given us in these 2 months. Well, Father, I would pray as we close out this series that we would really consider the great riches that we have in Christ. And we would truly, quietly before you, consider, are we experiencing your peace? Do we recognize your presence? Is your grace at work in our lives? Oh, Father, I pray that for each and every one of us who know Christ as their Savior, that we could affirm, yes, you are Lord. Father, I pray for those who aren't believers today that you would bring on them a conviction of their need for the Savior. And it would move them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ that they might have these great blessings that this benediction offers to those in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.